We vacation, we do sports, first world things, you know. Last night, Suzanne was listening to a BBC news on North Korea, and many of you know that my heart is with North Korean issues as well. And there's continuing famine. Kim Jong-un has put more fences to prevent people from leaving North Korea. Thousands used to leave per year, but almost none. And so he's just kept his people in prison, basically, in his own country, and thousands are dying. As I was listening to that last night, I thought, boy, once again, we are so privileged here. And this past Wednesday, I don't know if you heard the interview with Nikki and Heidi Baker. Such a powerful interview. And Heidi Baker described some of the challenges in northern Mozambique. 1 million Mozambicans have been displaced. There's continuing conflict, a lot of death, a lot of trauma. And even in the midst of that, she said she's living the best of times, and because it's also the most challenging time. And so when I was listening to Heidi, you know, often we think about our spiritual lives as a version of sort of a venture, cool experience, but the spiritual life in Jesus is really fit for all kinds of life, including life in North Korea, life in Mozambique, life in prison, life in hardship, as well as life with a lot of privileges like we're experiencing. So God is relevant. I just want people to know that the Holy Spirit is relevant. Jesus is relevant. Relevant in the sense, not that he wants to bless you. Relevant in the sense, this is God's world. This is the life that Jesus is Lord over. And he is interested. If you are interested, he is interested in being active in your life. Not in just the overall big projects like marriage and kids and career, but everyday life. And so the Lord is interested in our lives. The Lord is interested in opening up our hearts to him. You know, and there's various ways that the Lord opens up. And so I just want to encourage everyone to just turn your eyes and ears open to the Lord. And just discern how he is guiding and speaking. Okay? And one of the things I love to do when I go on travels is to read books. So we were in Nice, France, and one of the places we visited was the Marc Chagall Museum. And of course, I got to get a biography of Marc Chagall, so I did and started reading it. His real name is Moshe Segal. So Moshe, Moses, sounded too Jewish, not French enough, so he changed it to Mark. Siegel, if you know any Jewish friends, the last name Siegel, that's the same name as Marc Chagall. So he kind of changed the sound of it. Chagall sounds more French, right? So I've been reading his biography. And then we went to a place, a beautiful place called Chamonix, right next to Mont Blanc. And Serena and I were separated because she had altitude sickness, and Jonna and Suzanne didn't, and so they went on their own, and so I was with Serena. And so after her altitude sickness, Suzanne said, you have to get on the gondola and go to Italy. And so from there, so we did, and we actually were officially in Italy for about 30 minutes. And while I was there at the bookstore, I saw a biography of a man named Reinhold Messner. Anyone know Reinhold Messner? Any mountain climbers? He's considered the greatest alpinist or mountain climber in the history of mountain climbing. For example, he climbed without oxygen 14 of the highest mountains. These are 8,000 meters and above. Without oxygen. So here's this book in Italian. I had heard about him because I had watched some other mountain, you know, free solo on Netflix and things like that. And so I got his biography. And so on the flight back, I was just reading his biography. And I just want to share these things with you, some of the quotes. Because even though he doesn't know Jesus, his perspective, I think, really does inspire. It definitely inspires me. And so I'm just going to read a few quotes. I just love his sort of embrace of risk and adventure in life. And so here's just one quotation. "I never intended to risk my neck, but I knew that if I were ever to stop dreaming or traveling, I would be old. And that would drive me to despair." Again, you don't have to be a mountain climber, but that aspect of dreaming, traveling, experiencing new things. And he's, you know, if he were to stop, he would just get old. And I thought, that's, in a way, the life of God. If we stop dreaming, if we stop praying, if we stop going after the impossible, then might as well pull in the tent pegs and lie down and sleep a long sleep for the next 10, 20 years. But life isn't about that. It's not being about secure. It's about risking in faith, asking for the impossible. Because just imagine, out of 10 impossibilities, God answers one of them. That's one impossibility that turned into a possibility because you prayed. And one of the gifts of our church is to pray in the impossible. One of the folks that's on the Thai mission, Pastor Tom and his son Jacob, but we know the miracle of Christopher. If the church didn't pull together and pray, it's safe to say Christopher would not be alive. Medically speaking, less than 2% chance of survival. I was there that evening, and all of us know. So that just highlights, in a way, and I just want to encourage you, even though it's summertime, dream and pray and ask, "Lord, what are my impossibilities?" As Suzanne mentioned, when we were in Chamonix, "John, I got an analogy. I got an illustration for life." And that is, every person has a mountain to climb. I go, "Oh, that's pretty good." Everyone has a calling. Meaning, everyone has a calling from God, a destiny, a plan from God. And unless you know what that is, you won't be able to go for it. I mean, you're going after God, but you won't know what your calling is. Right? But if you know it, and if it's a calling from the Lord, there will be aspects of impossibilities. Okay? And I just want to encourage people with that. I'm going to just read maybe one or two more highlights. These are so good. "Failure itself is not important. It's what happens immediately after that counts, the inner feelings, the turmoil, and self-doubt, and how you deal with it. It can mean a new start, an opportunity to experience your limitations and to grow as a result." And so most of the time, when he plans like 10 trips, like 4 out of the 10, he doesn't even finish. He doesn't even start. The weather's bad. He feels too dangerous. Most of the time, it's failure, or a big chunk of the time, maybe not most of the time. But I love that insight, because what prevents us from going after God or really living boldly is our fear of failure. But without it, we will never grow. And so there are certain aspects. When we're going after the impossible, when we're doing something difficult, often we chicken out because we think, "Oh no, it's not going to work. What if I embarrass myself? What if I humiliate myself? What if people don't like me? What if a lot of what ifs, a lot of failures, a lot of fears, and then we draw back." You know, what Reinhold is sharing, so to speak, is no. See failure in a different way. Try it. Fail. The key moment is right after you fail. Kind of gather yourself, reassess, and then say, these are the things I learned. This is what I want to go through. And so life has a lot of surprises. A lot of surprises in the form of failure. And I do want to talk about that. I'm going to talk about surprises. Now, in the scripture that we're going to read, it's a surprise of suffering. Every single one of us has a worldview, a kind of view of how things kind of come together. And for some, it's not really articulated. It's not really thought through. It just kind of hangs out. I believe in God. God is good. God loves me. God's in control. So those are parts of a sort of a general worldview. And then if you're an atheist, you don't have God in the picture, of course. You go, well, I believe in evolution. Things evolve. One day the sun will explode and we will all get destroyed. I don't know, you know, depending on what atheist you are, you know. So everyone has a worldview. Sort of how all the big pieces fit together. God, no God. Nature of, you know, human beings, human nature, maybe politics, economics, ideas of justice. Everyone has that. Because, and we can't not have it because our minds are designed, created to move towards comprehension, kind of coherence. Yeah, our minds naturally want to see things fit in. And if it doesn't fit in and certain aspects don't fit in, then we just kick it out. Like an anomaly, like, okay, that doesn't fit. I'm not going to think about that. Because our minds are happiest when it's cohesive and coherent. So we all have sort of a worldview. We all also have a life view, how life goes. And, of course, little kids, they have a limited life view. Yeah. A few years ago, I was with John and Serena and family friends, and there was a big boy. It was funny because our friend Shen and Kyung were, well, Kyungmi was there, and she was trying to prepare for something. And this boy is big for his age. I forget how big. My nickname for him is Mungo because that's what he looks like. I'm not going to say his actual name because I don't want to embarrass him. So we're at the counter. And he just says, he was like, I don't know, maybe about 10, 12, that age. But he's huge. And he says, I'm hungry. And then Kyung says, oh, where is, I'll make you something. And he doesn't even move. He's just sitting there. He goes, it's in the cupboard, third shelf to the left. Like this boy is huge. Knew exactly where the food was, and inside I'm just dying, right? I'm dying. Like, his life view is like food. I'm just kind of caricaturing. You know, so his life view, aspect of it, I mean, he loves mom and dad, of course, but he loves food. And so because he loves food, he knows where the food is. It was, again, I didn't want to be a bad guest and start laughing, but inside I'm dying. I'm hungry. I want to make you waffles. It's a, you know. So that was my silly example of one aspect of life view. If you love food, food will figure into your life. And so, I mean, I love food, and part of our vacation is doing a little research, or we'll get Serena to do a little research, because with one stomach, you want to fill it with yummy stuff. You don't want to waste your stomach and your palate with bad stuff. And so, if you love food, when you vacation, when you visit New York City, for example, then eating is very, it's an intentional, intelligent activity. You don't just go to McDonald's. No offense to McDonald's lovers, by the way. But okay. And so in our life view, we have things we love and things we expect. Things that when they come together, we say to ourselves or to God, thumbs up. That was awesome. Okay? And so there are built-in expectations in our life of how life should go, how a good life should go. Okay? So with that as a background, everyone has a life view, everyone has a worldview. With that as a background, I want to read our passage for today. Okay? And this is 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Okay. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So as we've been going through 1 Peter, Peter's writing in the context of church where there's ongoing persecution. And persecution means suffering. So a topic he's addressing is suffering. But it's interesting for us how he frames the suffering. Let me just read this section again, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. And I just thought, isn't that true? Surprise is always with the strange, right? Our reaction of being surprised is always the unexpected, right? Surprise is our response to the unexpected, right? So there are good surprises, like a real good birthday surprise is you don't know what's going on, and surprise, I go, what? And of course, there are bad surprises. You know, sickness, fire from your job. You think everything is going well, and then, whoa, where did that come from? So the surprise always goes with the strange or the unpredictable. And so Peter is saying, hey, let me give you a Christian life view. Suffering is a part of your life because the reason for the suffering is that there is suffering that comes in your identification, association with the one who suffered the most, Jesus Christ. He is a figure of controversy, of scandal. The cross is foolishness to the Greeks. If the world loved Jesus, then by virtue of their love for Jesus, they would love you, but that's not the case. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and that is still the case. And so you will suffer, and to believe that you won't suffer, that is the shocker. That is the naive view. Like, somehow I'm a Christian and everyone loves me. What kind of world are you living in? And Peter's saying, when that happens, rejoice. Because you're suffering for Jesus. And this suffering is not a suffering that comes from sin. A murderer, being a thief. You know, there's all kinds of suffering that are self-induced. I love cycling, and my mind is kind of glitchy. I don't know what my body's limitations are, so when an idea hits, I go, yeah, I'm going to do that. So on June 8th, like the worst day of the day in terms of the Canadian air quality index, it was a purple. It wasn't even red. It was like purple. And of course, I'm thinking, hey, no one's out. I'm going to be out. I'm going to go cycling. I'm going to go not 10 miles. I'm going to go like 50. So I'm out cycling, and sure enough, nobody else is cycling because they have rationality, and I lack it, you know. And the sky is red. It's actually orange. And so Jonna's like, Dad, you got to come home. She shows me the picture of the air quality intake. This is like purple. And then as I'm cycling, two things occur. I think the Lord was getting my notice. So I'm in Poolsville going through, and there's a guy like cutting the grass with a weed whacker. And I'm getting close, and all of a sudden the weed whacker hits a little stone, pebble, and I see it coming towards me. It's like in slow motion. Bam! Hits me right on the lip, like on my cheek. I just go, oh, a little blood. Okay, let me just keep going. And the Lord is saying, hey, you should have stayed home. And then about the midway, I start seeing floaters. I go, what in the world? You know, so I'm thinking, must be all that pollutants getting into the blood vessel, into my retina. And my left eye, there's like floaters. And the next day, I see like black hair like coming. It's like a horror movie. Like, what in the world? Lord, forgive me for my foolishness. Like, I shouldn't be doing this. And of course, being a dude, I don't panic. Oh, you know, I got another eye, so I'm okay. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I got two eyes. At least I have one good eye. I wish my good eye was the left eye, because when I'm bicycling, I need to see the cars on my left. Not the car. There's no cars on my right. So if I had to choose between one or the two eyes, I would rather have a good left eye so then I could see the cars. The right, unless I'm in England, that would help, you know, then the cars. And so then vacation's coming up in France, and so I'm not going to worry about it. I didn't even tell Suzanne for a few weeks because I know, you know, wives react differently, you know. So I'm walking and in France, and I'm like having a hard time seeing things. So I said, look, I actually have all these floaters, and in fact, I think I'm losing my peripheral vision. I can't see some of the side. So Jonna and Suzanne praying for me. And so there's, now I forget why I'm telling you this story once again. Can someone remind me? Surprise. Well, I'm not sure, suffering. No, suffering. That's a self-induced suffering. Okay, that's self-induced. One, I should not have gone out. Because I went out, I'm going to go see a doctor on Tuesday. There's a lot of suffering that we go through. We kind of blame God. This thing is not, it's not the devil. It's not God. It's me. Like, I should, you know. And so Peter's being very specific. If you suffer because of Jesus, rejoice. He's not saying if you suffer, just rejoice. No, you want to analyze what that suffering is. Is it like Pastor John's bicycling suffering? Oh, that's just kind of idiocy. You know, that's like, that has no reward whatsoever. It's more like, please, learn your lesson. So if you suffer for Jesus, and this is hard to do, this is really hard to do, unless you pray, unless the Lord reminds you. But if you're suffering because of your association with Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the gospel, for scripture, and I would say the suffering now isn't Jesus per se, it's tradition of views. Yeah, I just had an interview with this guy named Calvin Robinson on Wednesday, and so we're just talking about spiritual warfare. And I don't know everything about him, but he's such a bold, he's an Anglican. He's so controversial. He's controversial because he believes marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh my goodness. That sexual activity should be within marriage. amazingly controversial views. And after our interview, I was kind of chatting with him, and he had mentioned there's a lot of spiritual warfare when it gets on TV, and I was just trying to encourage him. I said, you need a lot of intercession. He's like a Catholic-leaning Anglican, so this kind of intercession, Holy Spirit kind of thing, language concept doesn't really relate to him. But I see him willingly suffer. Okay? And so when you're suffering because of Jesus, may there be a switch in you that says, Lord, thank you for this privilege. I think it's a non-natural gift to rejoice when you're suffering. Most of the time when we suffer, it's like, ouch, why me? Like the instinctive reaction when we suffer is to, you know, draw in, put on the blanket, and if we're angry, point fingers. It's rare for a person to say, Lord, thank you. I praise you that I could suffer for your name. That's just not normal. But Peter's is encouraging. If you are suffering because of your discipleship to Jesus, I want to encourage you today, rejoice. Rejoice. So the surprise and the strange always go together. So in the Christian life view, suffering is a component. And you'll see it more and more in your life. More and more. But the surprise and the strange isn't just relegated to suffering. It's on the good stuff too. I just want to mention a few stuff here. There was a very touching YouTube remembrance. Not a formal remembrance, but remember, after Tim Keller passed away, John Piper did a little short sharing on YouTube, and they were exchanging emails. And the email that they exchanged was on Luke 10. And this is the passage that Tim Keller shared with John Piper. So, just background information. Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72, or 70 in some other context, other texts. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. 12. Luke 10, he does it with 70 or 72. Gives them power and authority. And so in verse 17 of Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This is a brand new phenomenon. They had never gone out and seen demons leave in anyone's name. At best, what you could do is sort of allay, calm the person who's demonized. One illustration of that is David. Saul is tormented by demons. David comes along, sings, worship, and the demons leave. But this is the first time in human history that in the name of a certain person, demons are cast. First time. Astonishing. And that's why the 72, the thing that they highlighted wasn't the healing per se, wasn't the gospel. They were excited because something that they've never seen happened through them. So they say, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay? Now, we got to understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, there is a greater rejoicing, and that is you are saved. Your names are written. That is the greater miracle. In the context of my kingdom, the fact that your names are written in heaven is of greater worth than the fact that demons submit to you in my name. even though that's awesome. That should have been a huge surprise. Because it's strange. It's new. And then Jesus moved by this interaction at the time. It's at verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of the joy through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is actually not angry with them at all. He's full of joy. Because 72, they're elated that the demons submit. They know that their names are written in heaven. And the Lord prays to the Father, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He's putting in this larger context. From Adam all the way up to now, these are things the prophets and kings long to see. They wanted to see a glimpse of the inbreaking of God's kingdom and the king himself. But my friends, you are seeing it. Blessed are you. Be surprised. So it's not just suffering. Okay, that's the surprise. It's these good things. And I would just identify two things that's mentioned here. And that is, in your identity as a follower of Jesus, you have authority. You have spiritual authority. Okay? If you follow Jesus, if you identify with Jesus, there's only one class of people. Those who identify with Jesus are given the privilege to move in authority in Jesus' name. You don't have to be an MDiv, PhD, whatever, a pastor. You could be a 10-year-old. Okay. Esther loved going to China, right, Esther? Okay. So she knows the people that I'm, many of the amazing missionaries, they're believers only for 6 months to a year, like 6 months. And they were moving in healing and deliverance and preaching. And so coming from America, when you meet these young people, it doesn't compute. Like, you've been a follower for 6 months and you're going around villages healing and casting out demons? Yeah. What's the problem? I guess there is no problem. If you follow Jesus, in Jesus' name, you can heal the sick and cast out demons. And so, every believer here, you have spiritual authority. It's not just demons, spiritual authority against the enemies of your life. What are demons? Enemies of your life. And you could tack on despair, depression, hopelessness, hatred. It doesn't matter what the enemy is. You have authority. And some of these things are actually empowered by the demonic for sure. Okay. Every believer of Jesus is given in his or her identity authority, a standing. Okay. Identity means that you are with Jesus, and when you are with Jesus, you receive what he has, and he's given you power and authority. And it's beyond just demons. It's the spiritual realm. It's your life. It's issues, whatever. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you exercise authority. For the first time, disciple of the 72, that's shocking. That's a surprise. That's a strange. And Jesus said, get used to it. It's no longer the strange. Now it's the expected. There are certain things that move from the strange to the expected. Suffering moves from the strange. You're no longer surprised. That's my surprise vocalization. Two. Yeah. Even the demonic. So one of the areas of confidence I have is actually doing a lot of deliverance ministry. Because my first one was crazy. My first one was like full-on possession. That was my introduction. Everything was like downhill from there. Like the first one was like full-on, you know, industrial strength, three demons, 2 weeks. I'm a bride of Satan kind of demonization. And that was my training. I just needed 2 weeks of that and everything else, whether it's China or Turkey, everything else is like, whatever. Easy. But I have confidence. Why? Because not only do I know the Bible, history. I've seen Jesus show up again and again. If it's not immediate deliverance, in time. So I would actually be shocked when someone's demonized and I'm praying and nothing happens. I go, what in the world is going on? This is so strange. It's in the category of the expected. Okay. So that's highlighted here. The other thing that I want all of us to really receive is the assurance of salvation. No matter what happens, your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, God knows you, and the angels know you. When you show up to heaven, no one's going to have to check what's the real number? Can you see? They would know you. They know you. They will know you in the future. They know you now. They know you now. Okay. Although we are living here, you are known in heaven. You are known by God. And that knowledge doesn't disappear. That knowledge is forever. So let that ground you. So that's not circumstantial. That there's no what ifs or buts. There's no change in that. Your names are written in heaven. You are son or daughter of the living God forever. That doesn't change. Everything else is kind of icing. It's all at the level of what vacation you want, what do you want to eat. The real eternal thing has been settled. That's where the bubbling joy is. And so when I was watching the John Piper and him sharing about Tim Keller, I go, wow, this is so meaningful because these are two prominent leaders. I mean, Tim Keller probably had the most impactful ministry in New York City in the past 20, 30 years. And yet for him, it's not so much the ministry, the things he's done, but his joy is, my name is written in heaven. Jesus knows me. That's the center of peace. That's the joy. That's the source of delight. Everything else is kind of fun. It's an adventure. And I just want that to be true so you're not surprised. Okay. Now, there are other aspects I could talk about, but I just want to focus on that. Yes, you're going to have suffering. Do not be discouraged if you suffer. Do not be discouraged. You got to look through the suffering and to see that Jesus is behind the suffering and he's smiling at you, he's delighting in you. We read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So we are able to endure our own suffering when we see Jesus behind the suffering. And we realize, Lord, I am suffering because of you. What a great honor. Thank you, Lord. But at the same time, while I live here on earth, I have places to go. I have people to meet. I got demons to kick out. I got sicknesses to punch and knock out. I got darkness to expel. I got things to do. Because in Ephesians, 2:10.
To who?
Siri, you need deliverance. I'm not talking to you.
Okay.
All right. So in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? So while you are here, you got things to do. I have things to do. Don't delay. Don't wait for a sunny day. Don't wait for the weather to be nice. Do it now. Ask the Lord, what do I pray? What do I conquer? What do I go after? Especially examine things that are before you and that you know the Lord is calling you, but you may be gripped with apprehension or some fear. Pray through it. That might be your mountain. Right? You have authority. You are with Jesus. What more do you need? You got the living God in you. Like, what? Wow. You have a lot. Don't delay. Don't wait. Okay. Yeah, suffering is there. But that's not the whole story. There's joy. There's fellowship. Interesting, Paul says, you know, I want to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And so if you suffer well, you will actually get close to Jesus. So even the suffering has intimacy. It's not all bad. Yeah. So may the Lord surprise you with new things that will become old things, so to speak, or things that are just part of your life. Okay. May the Lord expand your life view to include the full spectrum. Okay. Suffering on one end, glory on the other hand. That's your Christian life. Your life view has suffering on one hand and just unimaginable glory on the other side. And sometimes right in the middle, there are things, what I would call inscrutable suffering. Things that happen and we don't understand. That's okay too. Okay. Life that the Lord has for you and me is filled with unimaginable beauty, delight, scary things, challenges. Do not be afraid. You have authority. You have the Lord's very love and his presence. If it's okay with you, if you wouldn't mind just standing up where you are. And in a position or posture of reception, if you would just open up your hands like this. Now, earlier during the worship, I had my eyes closed, and I just saw the Holy Spirit move on certain people. The Holy Spirit's been moving on all kinds of people, but I was just getting certain faces. Okay. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to just move on you, not like a car that just goes by, but move upon you in a deep and personal way. Some of you just came today, I mean, with a measure of a little bit of dullness, same old, same old. Not that you were full of complaints, but life in God wasn't compelling, vigorous. It's almost like life in God was too predictable. It's like, we're going back to that restaurant again. I already know what the food's going to taste like. Yep. And I felt like the Lord wanted to bring a freshness to your experience with God, your relationship with God. And it doesn't necessitate that we get on a plane, go to a conference. It just comes, when we come before the Lord with faith and hunger, He's going to bring that freshness, because the Lord does not know the opposite. He doesn't know no staleness. The living God does not know stale bread, stale food. Everything is infused with life, with taste, with joy, with passion, with excitement. So, Father, we come in Jesus' beautiful name. We embrace the suffering that comes to us because we follow Jesus, because we identify with Jesus. We just receive it, because that is part of our future glory, and we don't want to miss out on our glory. We don't want to miss out on our reward. We are willing to suffer if need be. We are willing to suffer because of Jesus. We praise you for the suffering that comes because of Jesus. So we receive that into our spirits and into our hearts. We also receive, Lord, what the 72 understood, and that is, even the demons submit to us in your name. We receive the spiritual authority that is ours because we are sons and daughters of the living God.